In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 3. Kind of a kickoff for our study. The Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be? And look at the last question here. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The disciples were interested in finding out what would be the signs of Christ's coming. And then, "Lord, tell us a little bit about the end of the world. How's all that going to happen?" They were interested in that 2,000 years ago. And people are interested in that today. But some avoid studying the end times because they think that it is confusing. Let me say this. Anything that God has written is not, he's not the author of confusion. And so when he writes about the end times, there are some things that he leaves to us that are unknown. In fact, John, after his writing in some parts of Revelation, God told him to seal the book and don't record anymore about this. Okay? There's more that's going to take place, but don't record anymore. But what God has written for our understanding. And so the end times should not be a confusing study. The end times should be a study where we understand what God has written for us to know about what's going to happen in the future. Others avoid studying the end times because it is fearful. In fact, I talked to somebody probably within the last month, not within our church, but we were talking about the end times, and they said, I don't study Revelation at all. I don't want to know anything about it. They're fearful. Some people don't study the end times because they're fearful. Some stay away from studying the end times because they don't understand it at all. But for some people, prophecy is a very exciting aspect of study, i.e. Scott Lyman, right? We get our prophecy moments with Scott quite regularly. Other people say, to me, the most important thing about studying the Bible is Christian living. It's how to live life. How to have a happy marriage, how to raise my children. Of course, those things are important, but it's important that we study all the truth that God has given us in the Scriptures. It's important that we become familiar with it. It's important that we understand it. It's important that we apply it. Let me give you some reasons for studying the end times as we begin our lesson this morning. Number one, end times prophecy shows that God is active throughout human history. It is important that we understand that God was in the beginning. In fact, he existed before the beginning, before creation. And it's important for us to understand that God has worked in the affairs of men and in the world all throughout human history, and he will into the future. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. God didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the Eden and then stand back and say, "You're on your own now, and I'll show up sometime in the future." God has always been actively involved in the affairs of people, in the affairs of this world. Isaiah 46, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He declared the end from the beginning. He did that in Scripture, did he not? I mean, he told us how things began. He set the course for how things began. He created everything in the beginning according to his pleasure. And he is also involved in the affairs at the end and everything in between. He said, the Ancient of Days and the things not yet done, I'm involved in all of it. I'm God. Studying end times prophecy helps us to remember that God is active in human history. By the way, he says, and I will do all my pleasure, verse number 10. This doesn't mean that God takes away the free will of a human being. We're not robots. Adam and Eve weren't robots in creation. They had a free will. They made a wrong choice. They sinned against God, but they had a free will. We too have a free will. But in the midst of working among all of the affairs of humans and giving us a free will, God still accomplishes his pleasure. And he's going to do that in the end when he sets up the ultimate event is the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll study that in this series. Number two, why should we study the end times? End time prophecy encourages people to repent and turn to God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Is this a worthy study? That's what I'm trying to give you this morning. Are we wasting our time? Is this something that we ought to just kind of let be and not dig into? Oh no, it has very good reasons to study it. Number two, end time prophecy encourages people to repent and turn to God. Look at John the Baptist preaching in Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, verse number 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye for what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was speaking of the kingdom of heaven. He was speaking of something that would be a motivation for those believers to repent and turn to Christ. He was speaking of the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, Jesus now is preaching. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Speaking of the future and that it's at hand. He preaches with that motivation. Luke chapter 13, verse number 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That has to do with end times. Perish means what? Not just die and go into the grave. If you don't repent, you're going to perish and go where? Go to a devil's hell. End up in the lake of fire. Go through the great tribulation. Those are all end time things. And Jesus preaches, except ye repent, ye likewise perish. It's a motivation for people to turn to Christ. In Revelation, in the first three chapters, particularly chapters 2 and 3, you know how many times Jesus addresses the churches about repenting? Nearly every church is given the command to repent. And that's leading right into what John's going to talk about in chapter 4 and all those chapters on the Great Tribulation. And he's warning the churches, hey, repent or I'll take your candlestick out and repent of their deeds and repent of losing their first love, all of those things in the book of Revelation. So why is it important to study the end times? Because it is a motivation for people to repent. Then, thirdly, end times prophecy strengthens the faith and the courage of those who have already turned to God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is another reason to study the end time events. Do things get dark here? Do you feel like things are dark in the world today? Oh my. Darkness abounds. And so what does God give us? God gives us the light of the future as believers, as those that are walking with Christ. Hey, there's something to be comforted with. There's something to be strengthened with. There's something to have faith, your faith strengthened in. And that is that Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Part of the reason the Holy Spirit breathed the words of the end time events is so that you and I could be comforted, that we could be encouraged, that we could be strengthened in our faith. Hey, this whole thing's not going down into a deep black hole that has no end. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back to rescue his believers and take them with him. And so the end time study is to strengthen the faith and courage of those who have already turned to the Lord. Fourth reason, why do we study end times prophecy? Fourth reason is to motivate those who turn to God to live righteous lives. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Studying the end times reveals the judgment seat of Christ. One of those events that if you're saved this morning, you will be at, and so will I. And that means that I'm accountable, right, for the way that I'm living today. And you're accountable for the way that you're living today. And the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. The Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear," there's the rapture, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Jesus is coming. If Jesus came today, would He find in you a pure heart? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Bible's talking about that. He's coming back. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." One of the motivations of the studying the end times is we think about the judgment seat of Christ and we think about meeting Christ and not being ashamed at His coming is the fact that I better be living a life that's right now. You say, "Preacher, what is the measurement of that?" Are you living by the book? That's the measurement. This is the standard. And so, in preparation for Jesus coming, in preparation for you standing at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian and giving account of yourself before God, which the Bible says every man will, would you stand today before God and be able to say honestly before God, "Lord, as I left the earth today, I was doing my best to obey what I knew to do that was right. What I had learned in the Scriptures, Lord, I had not turned my back on that. Lord, I had not refused or been stubborn in any area. Lord, I had done my best to live according to Your Word." Every man that hath this hope in him should be interested in purifying himself, even as he is pure. And so, reasons for studying the end times. Matthew 24, verse 45 says this, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming," that would be a characterization of somebody who's living evil. You know that Christians live evil sometimes? And here's the thought process. The Lord's not coming back. I got time. And when we do that, you know what? It changes our living. One of the things that keeps us pure is every day when we wake up, Jesus could come back today. I better live the life that is pleasing to Him. I better be obedient. I better be submissive to His Word. I better have Him on my mind. I better do what's right to do today because Jesus is coming back. Well, Christ is coming back, but it may be 30 years, it may be 50 years, I don't know. Be careful of that thinking, because that leads to a life that is lackadaisical regarding the things of Christ, rebellious regarding the words that God gave us. We need to live with the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, that it could happen at any moment. And because it can happen at any moment, I've got to be on guard spiritually. I've got to protect my heart from those things that would pull my heart away in an evil direction or in a worldly direction. I've got to guard my heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life, because Jesus is coming back. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's writing again to the first century believers. We're talking 2,000 years ago. And by the way, these words were not Peter's words. These words were the Holy Spirit's words, carried along by the Holy Spirit, breathed words of God, inspired words of God. Here's what God wrote to those people of that day, but to us today, been preserved for us today. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But live according to God in the Spirit. You've been given the gospel. I have been given the gospel. Not so I could continue to live a life as though I'm spiritually dead, but so that I can live a life that is alive in the Spirit here, according to God in the Spirit. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The fact that the end of all things is at hand, I have three instructions here. Number one, I'm to live, the Bible says, according to God in the Spirit. I'm to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, have the fruits of the Spirit. The end of all things is at hand. I'm to be sober. I'm to be serious-minded about the things of God. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. I'm to be watchful in prayer. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. Christian, this study ought to cause us to be on the edge of our seats again spiritually. It ought to cause us to awaken and realize, hey, he's coming. Hey, the time is closing. The window is closing. I just shared with somebody the other day. I have three teenagers, 14 to 18. And I told them, the window of them being under my roof, so to speak, under my training, is going like this. Quick. And so is the time that you have to live for God on this earth. And we don't know how close it is. Truth of the matter is, it could be like this. The window could be very, very small as to the time that we have left on this earth. And so a study of the end time events is purposeful, because that day is coming as a thief in the night. In Hebrews chapter 10, he speaks, and he speaks to Christians again. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, dealing with our gatherings here as a church, as a local church, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as what? As you see the day approaching, there's motivation. Hey, this day's coming. The chance to love the brethren, the chance to gather as a local church, that's shrinking. Let's do that so much the more as we see the day approaching. Exhort one another. In Luke 19:13, he gives the concept of occupying till I come. Occupy has the idea of improvement. Whatever I'm doing, I'm to improve till he comes, till the day that he comes. And so these verses remind us that this study is valuable. The study of the end times will also help the believer to discern the times in which he lives. That's a good thing for us to discern, the times in which we live. In fact, the disciples said, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And although I'll not get into a lot of signs here, if you go into Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, you can read about the signs of the times. You read about earthquakes, and you read about all those natural disasters that will happen. The love of many shall wax cold. Will there be any faith in the world when he comes? Do you see any of these things lining up? In fact, this morning in the morning message, I'm going to preach out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Very difficult times will be there in the last days. Why? Because the Bible gives a whole list of things that are going to be true of people in the last days. And so we can know the signs of the times as we study these things. And so today we get into the first event that is the next event on God's calendar, and that is the rapture. And it's the rapture of all saints, dead and alive. I want you to turn your Bibles back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This event will end the church age as we know it, the age of grace, and it is the kickoff for a number of events to take place, end time events. It sets off all those events. The rapture is that event that sets off everything else. Ultimately, it will end in the new heaven and the new earth described in Revelation chapter 22. The rapture will be preceded by a shout, the Bible says, by the voice of the archangel, and those two things are distinct, that's not the same thing, and by the trump of God. Did you know that in the New Testament, over 300 times the Bible speaks of Christ appearing, that he's coming back? The most well-known one probably is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself, this isn't going to be Buddha. This isn't going to be Muhammad. This isn't going to be a ghost. This is going to be the Lord himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming from heaven. And he will give the shout, the Bible says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When this thing happens, this event takes place, and it's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's going to take place, and graves are going to open. You know, be a magnificent thing as I'm walking out of church on Sunday, and I don't walk on this side because I park on this side. But those that walk out here, we have a graveside of many, many people. And most of them probably born again, if I looked at the list. People like Charlie Burns. You walk out of church and the rapture takes place on a Sunday or a Wednesday when you happen to be at church, and pop goes the grave, and here comes Charlie. Whoop. And you watch Charlie ascend a split second before then he takes all those that are alive and remain. And all of a sudden, you're going up. Watch this if you're a believer in Christ. Only believers in Christ go up. The Bible says, in Christ. Look at it. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All the current events today are leading up to the rapture of all believers dead and alive. You say, preacher, what's happening in this world? What's happening in this world is getting to a point so that Jesus can come back. That's where it's all leading. It was all leading in Noah's time. All the wickedness, the imaginations of people's hearts, only evil continually. How could God put up with that? Well, he had an end line. The end line was the flood. Here the end line is going to be the rapture when Jesus comes back, which will kick off the great tribulation and the judgments of the Lord. All the current events are leading to that. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, another great passage on the rapture. Look at verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. As we get further in the series, I'm going to give you handouts showing the progress of the events so that you have them in place. And then at the end of the series, I'm going to give you an optional quiz. That means you don't have to take it, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to take it. And I'm going to give you blanks on one side, and I'm going to jumble all the events on the other side. And you're going to have the opportunity to put all the events in order, biblically, in that quiz. And guess what? You don't have to show it to anybody. So you can look at it yourself and say, ooh, I didn't do good. Oh, I got it all. You'll have that opportunity just for the fun of it. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that what? Blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write down this first point, the certainty of the rapture. The certainty of the rapture. It's prophesied. All of God's prophecies have been fulfilled literally and specifically. That's important for you to understand. The people that get off on the end times get into symbolic fulfillments of prophecy, but we have specific literal fulfillments of prophecy. For instance, in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, Micah the prophet forecasted or predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Question, in Matthew chapter 2, where does it say Jesus is born? Bethlehem. That was a literal prophecy that was fulfilled literally. It wasn't symbolically that somebody else was born. The city wasn't symbolic of something else. Jesus was born. He was born in a literal city by the name of Bethlehem, and it was prophesied 700 years before. And so you need to understand that the prophecy of the rapture is certain because we can look back at all the past prophecies that Jesus has made or that the Word of God has made, and that they have been fulfilled literally. Jesus prophesied himself being 3 days in the earth in the New Testament, even as Jonah was. And how many days was Jesus in the earth before he rose again from the dead? 3 days. Those 3 days were not symbolic of 1,000 years each. And so he was in the earth for 3,000 years. No, literal three-day prophecy, literal three-day fulfillment. All God's prophecies have been fulfilled literally and specifically. It was prophesied that Jesus would come from the seed of David, was it not? In the Old Testament, that he would come up out of the seed of David. Where did Jesus, in Jesus' lineage, who was in Jesus' lineage? David. That wasn't a symbolic prophecy. That wasn't meant to be fulfilled literally. It was a literal prophecy with a specific fulfillment. And we have that all the way through Scripture. And so there's certainty because of that. There's certainty because of the words of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This event, folks, is not in question. This event of the rapture is not something that, well, I know that the Bible kind of talks about it, but does it really mean it? I mean, is it really going to take place? Yes, it's really going to take place. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, these are angels. We know that. They are messengers of God. And what did they say? Verse number 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He was taken up in the clouds. How's he going to come back? In the clouds. The same Jesus. Jesus' words are this. In John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, preacher, that's talking about the second coming, the second advent where Jesus comes down to earth. That's not talking about the rapture. Wrong. The Bible says he will receive us unto himself. That doesn't take place, brethren, in the second coming or the second advent. He's coming down to this earth with us to fight the battle of Armageddon, to destroy all the armies of the world and kings of the world with the spirit of his mouth. John 14, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you and I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, is talking about the rapture. Jesus said it's going to take place. I will come again. There is a certainty about the rapture. Secondly, let's clarify the term of the rapture. Do we find this term in Scripture? Anybody know? If you took a Strong's and you looked up the term rapture, would you find it? No, you wouldn't find it. Just like you wouldn't find the term Trinity in the Scripture. But does that mean that the Bible doesn't teach it because we don't have the specific word that we use today in the King James Bible? No. Obviously, this is taught. The term rapture means to be caught away or to be snatched away. We find it back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says here, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The rapture is different than the second coming. We are caught up together with Him in the rapture. In the rapture, Christ comes back to the clouds, but not to the earth as He does in the second coming. My father, in his new book, The Rapture, identifies differences between the rapture and the second coming. In the rapture, Christ appears in the clouds, and He comes for believers, and He rescues all Christians. And it occurs before the 7 years of great tribulation, the rapture. He quietly returns as a thief in the night, is how it's described in Scripture, in the rapture. This leads to the judgment seat of Christ for all believers. These are all things associated with the rapture. In the second coming, Christ returns not just in the clouds, but to earth. He returns not for believers, but He returns with believers in the second coming. He rescues the nation of Israel in His second coming. He rescues all believers in the rapture. The second coming doesn't take place before the 7 years of great tribulation. The second coming of Christ takes place after the 7 years of great tribulation. He doesn't quietly return as a thief in the night. All shall see His coming in the second coming, the Scripture says. And then it leads to the great white throne judgment for unbelievers 1,000 years later to punish all unbelievers in the lake of fire. This is the difference between the rapture and the second coming. Some clarifications here. Thirdly, the calendar of the rapture. Anybody in here keep a home calendar? We do. I keep in the office. I probably drive you nuts. We have 9 different calendars in our computers. And so we have a prophet's chamber calendar. And you can click the prophet's chamber calendar and you can look at just those that are coming into the prophet's chamber. We have a camp calendar because it has so many dates. And so you click the camp calendar and it'll bring in all the dates for the camp. We have a church calendar, all the main dates for the church. I have a personal calendar in all those calendars of things in my personal life that I need to manage. We have a heart calendar, I think, maybe. We have a local community and events calendar, so we know what's going on in the area. It's crazy. And when you click all of them, you get to see all of it at one time. And it's really crazy. And that's what we did this week in meetings for some time. And that's why my mind is mush. But you have calendars. You put things on the calendar. And you know what? Good chance that that's going to happen on that date, right? Me and my wife, we talk back and forth about what's coming up. And she has a calendar at home. She's on the wall in the kitchen. And there are certain things written out on that calendar. Question, can we have a calendar for the rapture? Answer, no. You can't put it anywhere on your calendar. Because we don't know what's going to happen. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. By the way, I will get into other arguments next week on the rapture, on why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But hear me, get this. Wake up if you've been sleeping. Wake up right now and get this. The reason that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that saints are going to be raptured out of here before any part of the Great Tribulation starts, is because the doctrine of an imminent return of Christ. If it happens mid-trib, no longer can we say it's without a calendar. Now we can reason, oh, it's going to happen 3.5 years into the tribulation. I know when Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. Or if you're a post-trib and you say, boy, it's going to have to happen after the tribulation. Oh, it's going to happen after 7 years of the tribulation. Then Jesus is going to come back. One of the reasons why we believe saints are going to be raptured before the tribulation begins is that that is consistent with the doctrine of an imminent return, meaning that Jesus could come back at any time. Otherwise, you can predict it. Otherwise, you can get real close to setting a date. And that's foolish, we know that. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 33. The Bible says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. What is near? Even at the doors. Now watch this. If I got to get to that door to exit, would you say that I'm near that door right now? Probably not. I mean, there's some things that I've got to do to get there before. The Bible's saying that Christ coming, Christ, the rapture of believers, is at the door. That means Jesus is right there, and as soon as God opens the door and says, now's the time, there's nothing else that we're waiting on, folks, before the rapture takes place. Read on in this passage, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Not Harold Camping. No man knows the day and the hour. Not the angels in heaven. Not Jesus himself. The Father only. That's who knows. And it is imminent. It could happen at any time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is an important teaching. We must understand. And don't be carried away with somebody that writes a book that says, you want to find out when Jesus is coming? I have a date. No. That person's stepping outside the bounds of Scripture. Because the bounds of Scripture tell us that no man knows the hour. Can we see signs? Yes. Do we know the day and the hour? No. In fact, the Bible says, John chapter 7, verse 27, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. When he cometh, no man knoweth that time. The Bible speaks of him as the judge standing before the door. The illustration of that door, used a couple times in Scriptures in James chapter 5, is one of those times. We've already talked about the comfort of the rapture, and next week we will finish the event of the rapture and look at the change at the rapture. What's going to change at that event? As we study the end time events, I trust that God will use them in your life to purify you, to comfort, strengthen, encourage you, to help you to realize the importance of being right with God every day. That's important.